I don't know who goes in here except Jesus at this point. At this point, I don't know who goes in there except Jesus. But it doesn't exactly say that. It doesn't exactly say that anywhere. But in follow-on studies, we may talk about this more. The other thing I want to point out here is this altar is made of wood. Now, this may be the altar of incense. In some diagrams, mark it as the altar of incense. I have a little problem with that because it's made of wood, but it's not covered in gold, as all the prior altars of incense were. So I don't know if you want to burn anything on this. Right? And he doesn't call it that. What is it called? It's called the table that stands in the Lord's presence. What's it for? I don't know. I don't know. What the altar of incense, you know, in heaven, it's where the prayers of the saints go, right? The incense is the prayers of the saints there. But this is something different. A long section here. Then he measured the wall of the temple, and it was 10.5 feet thick. There was a row of rooms along the outside wall. Each room was 7 feet wide. These side rooms were built in 3 levels, one above the other, with 30 rooms on each level. The supports for these side rooms rested on exterior ledges on the temple wall. They did not extend into the wall. Each level was wider than the one below it, corresponding to the narrowing of the temple wall as it rose higher. A stairway led up from the bottom level, through the middle level, to the top level. I saw that the temple was built on a terrace, which provided a foundation for the side rooms. This terrace was 10.5 feet high. The outer wall of the temple's side rooms was 8.75 feet thick. This left an open area between these side rooms and the row of rooms along the outer wall of the inner court. This open area was 35 feet wide, and it went all the way around the temple. 2 doors opened from the side rooms into the terrace yard, which was 8.75 feet wide. 1 door faced north and the other south. Here's a cutaway of the view of the temple. Now, if you look carefully along the bottom here, you'll see these arrows. Like, you know, I can't make it any bigger, unfortunately. It says 6 cubits, so 10.5 foot high, they call the terrace, is what this whole temple sits on. It goes all over, it's like a big, you know, slab that this is sitting on. Now notice it says altar of incense there. That's looking, so it's cut off the front, and it's looking all the way down to the Holy of Holies, and it calls that the altar of incense, but you don't see that in the text, so I don't call it that. Now, these lighter colored rectangles stacked on top of each other are the walls. Remember it said that they get narrow as they go up? And so all these things are set so that that they're supported by these things going up.
Right, but the rooms get bigger.
Well, you can see that on each level there are 30 rooms. And it just says that they were 7 feet, each room was 7 feet wide on the outside wall. Okay, so this one says 4 cubits wide, that says 5 cubits wide, and it doesn't say on this one up there. No, it says 7 cubits on that side, okay.
Yeah, five, so it's 4, 6, 7.
Yeah, why these are different, I'm not sure.
Well, it says it gets bigger.
Yes, but I don't see that in the text as to how they come up with some of these. Okay, so that you can see that they have these levels in the temple, and there's a lot of rooms, not always of we're not told the function of in many cases. They just exist there, right? So it's kind of a neat structure. And it says the front porch and the entry into the holy place are behind the viewer, right? Because you're looking down in with a cutaway. But that kind of gives you the structure of this rather large building here. So.
Verse 7:41 says, the side chambers surrounding the temple were wider at each successive story.
Yeah.
And it shows that. It's just weird, the construction.
Okay, this is a fun building. I don't even know why it's in here, because it doesn't explain it, but that's okay. A large building stood on the west, facing the temple courtyard. It was 122.5 feet wide and 157.5 feet long, and its walls were 8.75 feet thick. Then the man measured the temple, and it was 175 feet long. The courtyard around the building, including its walls, was an additional 175 feet in length. The inner courtyard to the east of the temple was also 175 feet wide. The building to the west, including its two walls, was also 175 feet wide. Okay, so now we move back outside the temple. Now behind the temple on the west, there is this west building. That's all it says about it. It's a west to west building. Okay, great. It measures it. And you can see, over here is the altar. You can see the edge of the altar and the pavement in front. So that's the entryway into the temple going backwards. And you see it says 100 cubits. 100 cubits is 175 feet. That's where it is. So it's showing you how long that is, leading all the way to the back and across this area. And like I said, we're not told the purpose of the west building. Everywhere you look on any diagram, it just says west building. So that's where they party. I don't.
Administrative offices.
Boy, that would probably, the Lord's administrative offices might be pretty.
It's because the sun will never set in the west because it will be Jesus there.
All right. Here's an aerial view of the temple. And I did this just to give you kind of a feel for where everything is on the inner of that. So you climbed up and this is the inner court. This is where the temple is. You can see the courtyard, the altar. Here are the inner gates, right? What happened to the northeast?
Probably not. Such a great step to the front.
You know what I probably did? Once in a while, when I'm tired and I'm going through this, instead of bringing up the actual slide and putting it, I put it on the note page, and then it's gone when you come to the slide. That's probably what I did. Dude. But I don't see it on the note page, so I screwed up somewhere. You see the river coming out, and it comes out of that side, and goes all the way out, comes out on the left side of that east gate.
Okay. So that's the start of the river right there.
Yeah, it comes from under the throne.
Really? Okay.
Yeah.
And not in this study, but in the next study, we'll see Ezekiel measuring the depth of that river.
It's pretty deep.
It does. So. And in a second, we're going to talk about, you see where it says 50 cubits, 100 cubits, and there's some structures on the north and south side of the temple. We're going to talk about those in just a second.
So why don't the people just repent and forget the sacrifices? Just repent, ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior.
And then what will happen?
I don't know.
They get baptized in the river.
Yeah.
Well, let's think about this. Is that... In a sense, at that time, in other words, we're saying, well, you have Jesus. You can ask for forgiveness and come to Jesus. Do we do that now?
Some people do.
Yeah, some people do. Why is it that at the end of all that we're talking about now, Satan will be loose and many people will join him to fight against the Lord?
It's called free will.
Yes, it's called free will. It's because... I'm going to, ahead of my plan, to give you my opinion. My opinion is that the Lord spends this 1,000 years doing this because people could no longer say, well, you know, we didn't have Jesus here ruling. If we had Jesus, well, now you're going to have 1,000 years of the perfect reign of the Lord and creator of the universe. And in the end, people are still going to rebel. Why? Because we have sin natures. And we will choose evil, even as we do now, even when you give an irrefutable case, in my opinion, for there not only being a God, but that God is, in fact, the Jewish Lord Jehovah and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You can talk to them, and they still won't turn.
Except all of the Jews, right?
Will
all of the Jews accept Jesus during the millennium? Won't they be the ones that are...
No, they won't, in my opinion.
Okay.
All the people at the time of the judgment of the nations, okay, so Jesus is going to return.
And the sheep and goats.
Exactly. Those on his left and those on his right. So those on the right go into the millennium. They're his. And those... on the left, go into the lake of fire and time of darkness. However, what happens after that? If you believe in the millennium, and I do, there'll be a 1,000-year reign. So those people have accepted the Lord. Now, they've accepted the Lord, but you don't hear anything like, well, instant resurrection. All those people had the opportunity to come to the Lord, just like we all did, and didn't do it. So those who came to the Lord and died during the tribulation are those martyrs, those tribulation saints you see under the altar. You know, how long, Lord, until you revenge us? He says until your full number coming. Okay. Well, those people will come with the church back, and they'll be ruling and reigning according to Jesus during the millennium. However, there are going to be any number of people who make it through, mainly Jews, as far as my reading says, but then there'll be others, and all those people who go through there, maybe the initial group will all believe in Jesus, because otherwise if they didn't, they would have gone in outer darkness. But were their children? Do our children all believe in Jesus? Even when we do? No. That's why there is sacrifice. Will it be harder to sin? Will it be more dangerous to sin and say, yeah, it will be during the millennium. But will that stop people from thinking it's going to be? My opinion is no point. But there will be no excuse at the end of that. And who does it say in the end? At the end of it, it talks about Gog and Magog again. So once more, people are going to be, and for those nations and that confederation, are going to get together with Satan, and they're going to think, well, we're going to take on the Lord. That's not any kind of a competition. And it doesn't turn out to be one. And that will be the end. There'll be new heaven, new earth. Then we get to the new Jerusalem and all that. That's a whole other study, and I'm way off on this one. But that's why I think that people who, can you come to the Lord? I'm assuming you can. I'm assuming you can say yes. Does that mean you get instantly resurrected? You get a new body? Oh, poof, look, you know. Because if that were true, there wouldn't be anybody, I don't think, or very few, that at the end of that 1,000 years would go to Satan. So somehow I think things have changed. I think your opportunity is now. And that's why the Bible tells you. Now, today is the day of your salvation. Right? That's why we're always trying to bring people in. Because the next way you get saved and make it to heaven is by dying for the Lord during the tribulation. And then after that, I don't know. Once you get to the millennium, obviously people will go through the millennium believing in Jesus, and in the end will somehow be in the new order of things. But I don't know how that works.
Is there anything on how long they live? They live for 1,000 years? Is there death and dying? Is there burying? Is there...
Well, it doesn't necessarily say anything about burying, but there is evidence that says that a child that will die at 100 years old. So in other words, you know, if you die at 100, you're still a child. So the thought is, yeah, you're going to live a long time, maybe 1,000 years, maybe you can live longer once the millennium comes.
I would say that a lot of the disease is non-existent, yet they talk about a tree and healing leaves of the tree.
Right, and it's for the healing of the nations, it says. Yeah. So
there's some issues with the thing, needing healing.
So, I mean, the idea, I think, that once Jesus returns, everything fixed and it's hunky-dory, it isn't exactly right. Jesus is going to have a perfect reign. He's going to, you know, restore the earth. But that's not going to fix the problem in people. I'd like to think it was, but the straight reading of the text doesn't tell me that. Otherwise, I don't understand what's what. It doesn't make sense. And then it's a memorial. We have a perpetual sacrifice for no real apparent reason. Jesus never acted like that. I've never seen that to be the character of God. So I don't think it changed, because God says he doesn't change. But if you can come up with a good argument and explain it to me, I'd be happy to hear it. Anyway, let's get back to Ezekiel here. Don't read the heading or the book. No. We're now in chapter 42. Then the man led me out of the temple courtyard by the way of the north gateway. We entered the outer courtyard and came to a group of rooms against the north wall of the inner courtyard. So you're on the inner courtyard, the north wall. This structure, whose entrance opened toward the north, was 175 feet long and 187.5 feet wide. One block of rooms overlooked the 35-foot width of the inner courtyard. Remember that band that went around, that goes around the inner courtyard? So it overlooks that. Another block of rooms looked out onto the pavement of the outer courtyard. The two blocks were built three levels high and stood across from each other. Between the two blocks of rooms ran a walkway 17.5 feet wide. It extended the entire 175 feet of the complex, and all the doors faced north. Each of the two upper levels of rooms was narrower than the one beneath it because the upper levels had to allow space for walkways in front of them. Since there were three levels and they did not have supporting columns as in the courtyards, each of the upper levels was set back from the level beneath it. There was an outer wall that separated the rooms from the outer courtyard. It was 87.5 feet long. This wall added length to the outer block of rooms, which extended for only 87.5 feet, while the inner block, the rooms toward the temple, extended for 175 feet. So the outer ones are narrower than the inner ones. That's all that's really saying. There was an eastern entrance from the outer courtyard to these rooms. So, in the outer courtyard, there was an entryway that let you get in there. On the south side of the temple, okay, so now we come over to the other side, and you notice you got the same structures on the south side. Okay, on the south side of the temple, there were two blocks of rooms just south of the inner courtyard between the temple and the outer courtyard. These rooms were arranged just like the rooms on the north. So I'm skipping that. Then the man told me, "These rooms that overlook the temple from the north and south are holy. Here the priests who offer sacrifices to the Lord will eat the most holy things, most holy offerings. And because these rooms are holy, they will be used to store the sacred offerings, the grain offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings. When the priests leave the sanctuary, they must not go directly to the outer courtyard. They must first take off the clothes they wore while ministering, because these clothes are holy. They must put on other clothes before entering the parts of the building complex open to the public." Well, the man leads Ezekiel back out to the outer courtyard. There he shows Ezekiel the dining rooms. These are dining rooms where the priests eat the offerings and store the offerings. Whenever the priests leave the sanctuary, they must change their clothes. They can't go out into the public areas without changing it. So you start to see why this doesn't sound like allegory, right? This doesn't seem like that. This seems like a very descriptive, it's like intensely descriptive of this whole thing. And it just, it kind of, to me, shocks me. People who are like, "Oh, millennials, oh, well, no, this has already happened." Really? Show me where this is. When did this happen? When did they build this? It doesn't exist. It's crazy. Okay. When the man had, I told you it was a woman. When the man had finished measuring the inside of the temple area, he led me out through the east gateway to measure the entire perimeter. He measured the east side with his measuring rod, and it was 875 feet long. Then he measured the north side, and it was also 875 feet. The south side was also 875 feet, and the west side was also 875 feet. So the area was 875 feet on each side with a wall all around it to separate what was holy from what was common. So after completing the measurements inside the temple compound, the man moved outside to measure the perimeter of the whole compound. And although it doesn't tell us that he was using the line, the linen line he had, the kind of assumption that people make is, well, the reed was for most of the shorter things, but the line, that tells how long it was, it's probably for the longer things, maybe the easier. Now, as I said before, the compound is 875 feet by 875 feet. And just to give you some context, that is a little more than 13 times larger than a football field, including the end zones. So it's not tiny. Okay, we'll move into chapter 43 at last. "After this, the man brought me back around to the east gateway. Suddenly the glory of the God of Israel appeared from the east. The sound of his coming was like the roar of rushing waters, and the whole landscape shone with his glory. The vision was just like the others I had seen, first by the Kibar River, and then when he came to destroy Jerusalem, I fell face down on the ground. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple through the east gateway. Then the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner courtyard, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And I heard someone speaking to me from within the temple, while the man who had been measuring stood beside me. The Lord said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place where I will rest my feet. I will live here forever among the people of Israel. They and their kings will not defile my holy name any longer by their adulterous worship of other gods or by honoring the relics of their kings who have died. They put their idol altars right next to mine with only a wall between them and me. They defiled my holy name by such detestable sin, so I consumed them in my anger. Now let them stop worshiping other gods and honoring the relics of their kings, and I will live among them forever. Son of man, describe to the people of Israel the temple I have shown you, so they will be ashamed of all their sin. Let them study its plan, and they will be ashamed of what they have done. Describe to them all the specifications of the temple, including its entrances and exits, and everything else about it. Tell them about its decrees and laws. Write down all these specifications and decrees as they watch, so they will be sure to remember and follow them. And this is the basic law of the temple, absolute holiness. The entire top of the mountain where the temple is built is holy. Yes, this is the basic law of the temple. So in chapter 43, the Lord returns and appears to Ezekiel at the east outer gate. Now that's important. In the same manner as the Lord's previous appearances. The Lord's glory then enters by the east gate and fills the temple. Now, you may not remember it, but the Lord left the temple. And we saw that in chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. But now he has returned. And he returns by the east gate, and remember we talked about that. We showed pictures of the current east gate, and that Jesus is the only one who will ever go through that gate. Okay, that's how he comes in. Now, after reminding Ezekiel why he had left in the first place, the Lord tells Ezekiel that the Lord's throne will now be among his people forever if they cease worship of idols. I thought it's interesting. It sounds conditional here. It didn't sound conditional other places when we looked at it, but it did here. And the basic law of the temple is absolute holiness. Ezekiel is told to write all this down and to tell the people. These are the measurements of the altar. There is a gutter all around the altar, 21 inches deep and 21 inches wide, with a curve 9 inches wide around its edge. And this is the height of the altar. From the gutter, the altar rises 3.5 feet to a lower ledge that surrounds the altar and is 21 inches wide. From the lower edge, the altar rises 7 feet to the upper ledge that is also 21 inches wide. The top of the altar, the hearth, rises another 7 feet higher with a horn rising up from each of the four corners. The top of the altar is square, measuring 21 feet by 21 feet. The upper ledge also forms a square, measuring 24 and a half feet by 24 and a half feet, with a 21-inch gutter and a 10 and a half inch curve all around the ledge. There are steps going up the east side of the altar. What's interesting about this is the Lord himself gives Ezekiel those measurements for the altar. Can you imagine that? Standing there, and the Lord saying, okay, make the altar 21 feet. Okay. That is, it's kind of shocking. But here it is, the altar, and you can see it's facing, you're getting the little directions there. So the steps on the east side. And there it is, outside the door, the entryway into the temple.
But nobody goes on the top?
No, the
steps only go up to the ledge.
They go up the ledge and you put it depends on the pictures you see.
Yeah,
right. But you reach up and you put
it. It's 21 feet by 21 feet. That's a big
old. Why? Yeah.
Yeah.
So it seems a little difficult to reach anything.
Yeah.
But there you go, need implements and things to put them up there, just as they did in the other altars. The other altars were much smaller.
Yeah, if you're not going up there, you already use the 21 feet square.
They'll all be tall. I don't know. This is just what, hey, the Lord gave the measurement. I'm not messing with it. Okay? Not happening. All right. Then he said to me, Son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says. These will be the regulations for the burning of offerings and the sprinkling of blood when the altar is built. At that time, the Levitical priests of the family of Tzadok, who minister before me, are to be given a young bull for a sin offering, says the sovereign Lord. We'll take some of its blood and smear it on the four horns of the altar, the four corners of the upper ledge, and the curve that runs around that ledge. This will cleanse and make atonement for the altar. Then take the young bull for the sin offering and burn it at the appointed place outside the temple area. That's a distance. If you think about it. I've got to walk. I've got to get outside the city to do it. Wow. On the second day, sacrifice as a sin offering a young male goat that has no physical defects. Then cleanse and make atonement for the altar again, as you did with the young bull. When you have finished the cleansing ceremony, offer another young bull that has no defects and a perfect ram from the flock. You are to present them to the Lord, and the priests are to sprinkle salt on them and offer them as a burnt offering to the Lord. Every day for 7 days, a male goat, a young bull, and a ram from the flock will be sacrificed as a sin offering. None of these animals may have physical defects of any kind. Do this each day for 7 days to cleanse and make atonement for the altar, thus setting it apart for holy use. On the eighth day and on each day afterward, the priest will sacrifice on the altar the burnt offerings and peace offerings of the people. Then I will accept you. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. Now remember that Ezekiel is trained as a priest, so these instructions probably wouldn't have seemed odd to him. They seem odd to us because we don't do these kind of things. Now the Lord instructs Ezekiel how to cleanse the altar so that it is prepared to receive sacrifices. Once the altar is prepared, after 7 days of sacrifices, the priest will begin on the eighth day to offer daily sacrifices for the people. The Lord says by his sovereignty that once this process is done, he will accept the people. Questions? Whew, long way, wasn't it? Do you feel like you have a picture in your mind of what this looks like now? Okay, if you got that, then I was at least partially successful. No questions, you're all just exhausted. Okay, that's
cool. I don't understand why we can't go in.
To the Holy of Holies?
No, the temple in front of the Holy of Holies. I get the Holy of Holies.
You're talking about the sanctuary, the rest of the temple.
The sanctuary.
Yeah. Well, in the original tabernacle and the original and the temples, only priests and only those that were supposed to be there were allowed to go in. Okay. That's why there was the court of the Gentiles. There was the court of the women, right? That you can only get in so far. Yeah. But that's not really going to change our access to the Lord. I don't think will change it. I'm not sure how it's going to work, to be honest with you, but we're going to come back with him.
Yeah. But we'll be looking. The
people in the millennium, on the other hand, well, they've got the outer courtyard there, you know that, and you saw where they're, when they bring, I don't know, it sounds like they're going to be bringing their sacrifices.
But if you're limited in Indonesia, what do you do?
You hop on a plane.
It seems like it's a step backwards instead of this.
Doesn't it though? Doesn't it though?
It's like you're going back to kind of the beginning, the Old Testament time to have to like redo what they messed up.
People he's primarily talking to here are Jews. Now, when he discusses these things, and that's who the people are that Ezekiel is describing this to. So, if you ask me, does this make sense to me? And the answer would be no. But it's not for us. We're the church. We're with him. We're all to be resurrected in our glorified bodies. We have an entirely different relationship. These are people, any number of whom probably haven't accepted Jesus, that are born during these times. And it talks about in other prophets, going on the road, going with a Jew to because they know that the Lord is there. And so there are going to be other countries and other people. They're going to be living their lives, and I doubt that they're all going to be farming with, wooden plows and things. I think
modern technology, but it says that all those nations.
That would be good, because if you want to take your sacrifice, that would be nice if you had a go-kart or something. I don't know, it's a golf cart maybe.
They said that all these nations around the around the world have to come,
yeah,
or they won't get any rain.
That's right. They at least have to send a representative.
They have to send a representative.
So they're going to the UN to beg for their rain.
No, they're going to the Lord to show that they recognize it as Lord.
Yeah, but I'm just saying, but this, like I said, seems backwards. So that...
Yeah, I get that. You're thinking, well, we've got altar and sacrifices, but it says it's for sin, and it's for the... We know that no one could keep the law, right? Mm-hmm. However, you've got, and perhaps this is even the further testament of that. For those who believe in Jesus and the path that was given to us, the way that was given to us to escape all this, we're not in this. We're helping. We're ruling, reigning, we're doing whatever, maybe not even on this world, I don't know. But for those who are left on this world, especially the Jews, because that's who this is aimed at, this is what they're going to go through. And in the end, I mean, those people, remember, it says that they're going to look on him whom they have pierced, right? They're going to say, where'd you get these wounds in your hands? And I got them in the house of my friends. That's going to happen when Jesus returns. So then they're going to return. Those people will realize, and those people may go all the way through this millennium. But those who, in fact, even now, they want to institute this. They want to create a temple. Many, increasingly more Jews. So they want to get back to this. Well, the Lord's going to let them get back to this for 1,000 years. I know it seems odd. But I'm not in the business of telling you why God does things, only what he says. Okay. All right, so next time, we only have 3 chapters, not 4. 44, 45, and 46. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we readily admit we don't understand everything, but you can give us through your Holy Spirit wisdom and understanding, and we ask you to do that. Help us to understand, well, even what our role is in looking at this and looking forward to these things, Lord, and where it falls. We know we don't have perfect vision, but only through you. So go before us, Lord. Bless all those who are unable to be your root or head to lead. We thank you for all your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.